So a lot of us have been following the news story about the missing Wild Boars soccer team in Thailand. You know the story, right? 12 boys aged 11 to 16 and their 25-year-old assistant coach were trapped in a cave flooded with rainwater. Some of these boys spent 17 days in a cold, dark, wet, oxygen-deprived cave. 9 of those days were without food. By Tuesday morning of this past week, all 12 boys were safely escorted out of the cave, and they were excited to see their families, and they were excited to eat food. And these are soccer players, so they were excited to watch the World Cup on TV. I think we all got riveted to this story because it's one of these rare good news stories, right, that we all can feel good about, that we all could feel happy about. But as you know, the story was not 100% happy. The boys that were trapped in the cave and had been in the hospital for the last several days, they learned yesterday. They were told the news yesterday that Sergeant Major Saman Gunan died sacrificially in the rescue effort. Now, Gunan was not following orders when he hopped on a plane and joined the cave diving team. You see, Saman Gunan, he retired from the Royal Thai Navy SEALs a dozen years ago. Saman Gunan was working as a patrol officer at the Bangkok airport when he heard about these boys who were stuck in a cave. Now, he was still in great shape at age 38. He was still running triathlons. He was still fit. But he wasn't obeying anyone's orders as a military man when he went to go save people. He was obeying his own heart that told him, you go, you bring those boys home, okay? Sergeant Major Saman Gunan, he passed out underwater during an overnight mission. Gunan ran out of air even as he was delivering extra oxygen tanks to these boys that were trapped in the cave. His fellow divers tried in vain to save him, but Gunan could not be resuscitated. Saman Gunan laid down his life for the children of strangers. Now, I don't know if Saman Gunan learned about this kind of sacrificial love from Jesus. I do know that the Christian production company, Pure Flix Entertainment, is already negotiating the rights to making a film about the cave rescue. Michael Scott, no, not the one on the TV show, but Michael Scott, who produced the Christian film God's Not Dead, he's married to a Thai woman who grew up with Saman Gunan. And I could see why a Christian filmmaker would want to make this movie about a hero like this, because it's just not every day that we hear the story of a person who lays down his life for the children of strangers, right? In today's scripture, from 1 John chapter 3, Christian love is defined as something different from all the other loves in the world. Christian love is defined as laying down your life for your sisters and your brothers. Now, most of us are never going to be asked to take a bullet for someone. Most of us are never going to be asked to go cave diving for someone. Most of us are never going to be asked to be crucified on the cross for someone. And yet, every single Christian is asked to love sacrificially for someone. This is the definition of love that we get from 1 John 3:16 through 24 today, that moves us from words and speeches and sermons into action and into truth. Hear the good news. From 1 John 3:16 through 24. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. God's Word. Excuse me. In 1958, one of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, he wrote this book called The Four Loves. Anyone read The Four Loves? Anyone? Oh, this is a good book. Here, put this on your summer reading list. If you've not read this before, go ahead, write it down. You got a pencil in the pews. Go write that. The Four Loves. This is a good book. For the past 60 years, just about every English-speaking preacher has looked to C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, to help us define four important Greek words for love. You've heard some of this before, okay? That's all right. We always need a little refresher on what love is. The first word that Lewis gives us, that the Greeks use, that we find in the Bible, is storge, which is Greek for parental love. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing Romans 12:10, he wrote, "Be devoted to one another in love." He's using the Greek word storge. The second word is philia, and this is a word for friendly love. This is a word for brotherly or sisterly love. Philia, the city of Philadelphia, it's known as the city of, yes, to be fair, they named it the city of brotherly love before Eagles fans chucked snowballs at Santa Claus all those years ago, okay? Philadelphia, literally the city of brotherly love. There's another word for love that the Greeks used. It's eros, which is Greek for possessive or romantic love. C.S. Lewis got into some trouble for explaining what eros is. It's related to a word we know, erotic love. And American Christians were a little bit scandalized in 1958 when he spoke so plainly about the meaning of the word. They weren't quite ready for the 60s, I don't think. Maybe God was using C.S. Lewis to prepare them for what was coming ahead. Now, Lewis argues that this kind of parental love, storge, this kind of brotherly love, philia, this kind of romantic or possessive love, eros, these are all totally normal emotions. These are emotions everyone has all over the world. But there's nothing natural about agape love. That's the fourth Greek word for love that Lewis brings up. Now, agape, before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, agape, before that, it was an obscure, ill-defined word for love in the Greek language. It's hardly even used, okay? The Christians, the very first Christians, they redefined agape to describe this special love that sets believers apart from the rest of the world. Agape, it shows up in the New Testament 320 times. Why? Because the early Christians latched onto the word to say, this is what makes our community different. This is what makes our community special. John uses the word agape when he wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Sacrificial love, right? Agape love is sacrificial love. In fact, John gives us a really good definition for agape at the beginning of the scripture that I just read for you a moment ago. Would you mind putting that up just again, the beginning of the scripture from 1 John 3? Yeah, perfect. That first line. It's a great definition of this special agape love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. This is agape love. Because God has offered us sacrificial love, we should offer sacrificial love for one another. Now, on the four loves C.S. Lewis called agape by its more familiar Latin name, which is charity. Lewis points out there's something unnatural about charity. It is not normal to sacrifice our self-interest for the sake of others, especially people that we find undeserving. But Lewis argues that this agape love, this sacrificial love, this charity enables Christians to love what, this is his words, to love what is not naturally lovable. Lepers, criminals, enemies, morons, the sulky, the superior, and the sneering. Lewis doesn't mince words. Because we have received this free and undeserved charity from God, we are empowered, we are encouraged, we are expected to pass on the free and undeserved love of God to others in God's name. You see why preachers keep on going to this stuff? This is solid material. This is good biblical material. Now, 1 John was written after a bunch of old friends abandoned John's church in Ephesus. I talked about this a little bit last week. John responds by writing this love letter to the rest of the congregation. And John sums up the Christian faith as believing in Jesus and loving one another. And just as Jesus laid down his life for us, John asks the congregation to lay down their life for one another. And not just the brothers and the sisters who remained in the congregation. Some people interpret the scripture that way, but most scholars do not. They understand it to include the brothers and sisters that had just dumped the congregation. They understand it to mean the brothers and sisters in the community that had nothing to do with the Christians. This love, this agape, this charity, it is for all people, for all friends, for all neighbors, for all brothers, for all sisters, for strangers, even for enemies. That's agape love. It's sacrificial love to those who don't deserve it. John teaches the Ephesians that they need to lay down their lives for others just as Jesus laid down his life for us. And we might leap to the conclusion, because we know that Christians did lay down their life for Jesus. And we know that Christians did lay down their lives to protect one another. We might leap to the conclusion that that's what's going on in the text. We have no evidence of that. We know that the Christians in Ephesus at this point were squabbling with the people who left the church. And we know that later on, people would die for their faith. We don't know if right here, right now, when John writes this letter, if people were actually dying for their faith. Which is why I suspect John makes a quick transition. He's talking about laying down your life for one another. And then what does he say? It's not as heroic sounding. But John quickly transitions from talking about dying for others to sharing your material possessions with others. The truth is that sacrificial love is rarely heroic. Agape love, charity love, is usually just quiet, faithful, servant leadership over a long period of time. Now, John's church and John's community, they were both filled with brothers and sisters who were in need of Christian charity, who were in need of Christian agape, a special love that's different from the love of the world. And instead of just pretty words, instead of just empty speeches, and by the way, it's really hard for preachers to have to say those words, because we do a lot of talking. John says, forget the talking. Do it with action. Do it with truth. Most of us will never be asked to die on a cross, but everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is asked to crucify their wallet in Christ's name. Unfortunately, our culture is in the middle of a charity crisis. Are you aware of this? Ask anyone who works for a nonprofit or volunteers significantly with a nonprofit. Americans are less charitable than they were 10 years ago. According to the Lilly Family School of Philanthropy at Indiana University, charity peaked a decade ago. In 2005, the median annual giving by household was $1,024 a year. That's not the average, it's the median. Those are different things. I can explain that to you a little bit later if you want. Since the recession, Americans have cut back on their charity every single year. The recession's over, but we keep on cutting back on our charitable giving every single year. In 2015, the last year of the study, the median annual giving by household in the United States dropped to $872. Adjusted for inflation, and forgive my math because I'm not a mathematician, but adjusted for inflation, the way that Andy, Shannon, and I have figured that out, it's like a 34% drop in actual giving in the median American household over the last dozen years. And it's not just money. Over the last decade, volunteer hours have dropped by 11% as well. America has an agape problem. America has a charity problem. Jesus said, "They'll know you're my disciples by your love." And we're struggling to communicate that to the larger culture. Now, research tells us that older people generally give more to charity than younger people, that married people generally give more than single people, that rich people give more money to charity, that poor people give a higher percentage to charity. But across the boards, old and young, married, single, rich and poor, we give less than we gave 10 years ago. And that's a problem. According to the Lilly School of Philanthropy, the biggest factor in the decline of charitable giving is the decline of what? Any guesses? The biggest factor in the decline of charitable giving over the last 10 years is the decline in religion. As Americans are less religious, they are less charitable. If you believe that Christians do have a special kind of agape love that is different from the world, this should not be a surprise to you. Over the last 10 years, the number of Americans without religious affiliation has jumped from 36 to 56 million. That's a jump of 20 million people in 10 years. And this American faith crisis is rapidly turning into an American charity crisis. C.S. Lewis was on to something when he said that this charitable love, this agape love, is unnatural. It doesn't happen on our own. It happens when we receive the love of God that we are empowered and encouraged and enthusiastic about giving sacrificial love. Now, people who believe in the sacrificial love of God, they should be more likely to give sacrificial love to their neighbors. Amen? I mean, if you really believe that you've received grace, shouldn't you be more willing to give grace? If you have received agape, shouldn't you be more willing to give agape? If you have received charity, shouldn't you be more willing to give charity? But the research certainly tells us that religious people give twice as much as non-religious people. The median annual giving for people without religious affiliation is $485 a year. The median annual giving for people who are religious is $970 a year. But before we get puffed up with how much better we are than other people, I would ask you to pay attention to the fact that we as religious people are still giving $54 less a year than the whole country was giving 10 years ago. We have a charity problem. We have an agape problem in this country. Christians in America, each and every year, are giving less to their brothers and their sisters in need. Now, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty about their charitable giving this morning. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. Before I would ever point my finger at any of you, I have to pay attention to these three fingers that are pointing right back at me, right? I mean, how many times have I passed a homeless person on the street with their hand out asking for spare change, and I did nothing? How many times have I felt inspired, oh, I really should give a donation to that charitable organization, and I meant well, but I never got around to actually writing a check? Or how many times have I felt led, oh, I should lend a hand, I should volunteer for that, but I never got around to actually doing anything? I've gotten busy. I have been selfish more times than I care to publicly confess to the congregation this morning. I am still struggling to love my neighbor as much as I love myself. God is still working on my heart, and just as important, God is still working on converting my wallet. Okay? It's not just your heart that God converts. He converts your wallet as well. John tells us in today's scripture that if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. What John means is that God's love is so much bigger than our selfishness, that God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, that God has given us our daily bread, that God has given us the forgiveness of sins, that God has given us the gift of eternal life. Do you believe in this? God has given us more gifts, more abundance than we can ever use. And there is no way that we could ever pay God back for all the charity, all the agape love that He has given us. We do not have to cover the cost. We do not have to pay God back. We are justified by grace alone. I don't know why I don't hear any amens to that. Amen. Because, I'm sorry. Amen. No matter how much your heart might condemn you for failing to love others, God still welcomes you, and God still forgives you. And this is the definition of agape love. Sacrificial love. Charitable love from God to you. Now, if you've experienced this, if this is the substance of your faith, not because you got to pay God back, but because you're grateful, it should change the way your wallet, your bank account, your money is used. Not because you owe anyone anything, but out of this sense of gratitude. By the way, the only way you can give charity, agape love, is from a grateful heart that knows you have received agape love. You could pretend. You could try to pay God off. It doesn't work. The only way this works is from a heart of gratitude. But if you really believe this is the foundation of your faith, that God has given you all you need, my. It should change the way we give. It should change the way we live. Ron Sider estimates that if all the Christians of the world tithed, we'd have a spare $1 trillion. Only takes a few $1 billion to end all the water crisis in the world. Only takes a couple $1 billion to end all the hunger crisis in the world. My friends, God has given us enough. Not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Let us extend this charity to others in the name of God, because of the love that has been given to you. Amen.